Our text is Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Beloved, in Psalm 139, we are taught some of the marvelous attributes of God, especially in the opening verses, that God is omniscient, he knows all things, and God is omnipresent, his being fills heaven and earth, or he is infinite in his being. But we must notice in Psalm 139 that we do not look at these attributes abstractly. David does not write in Psalm 139, God knows everything, but rather, God knows me. Nor does he write in this psalm, Jehovah is everywhere, but rather, Jehovah is always with me. And the Psalms are often this way, personal. And David then takes these truths about Jehovah and he turns them into praise and worship. He uses them for personal comfort and assurance. Beloved, doctrine must always lead to practice. And Jehovah says, or David says rather, about Jehovah, that this is the knowledge of love, this is the knowledge of a personal relationship, this is the knowledge of fellowship, this is the knowledge of the covenant, and this is the presence of the covenant. Jehovah is always with David as his covenant friend. And now we move from those two attributes of God to a third, namely omnipotence. Jehovah is omnipotent. We're looking now at Jehovah's power. Now David could have described Jehovah's power in that he breaks the rocks in pieces, and he melts the mountains at his presence. But rather, keeping with the personal idea of the psalm, David describes Jehovah's power in the careful forming of life. Jehovah's hand is seen in Psalm 139 not as a hand that smashes in pieces, although of course he does, but rather here as the hand of an expert embroiderer, forming David in the womb of his mother. That is a marvelous work of God's omnipotence. And this is a mysterious work, and this is a work on which David meditates in this psalm, and this, beloved, ought to be something on which we meditate as well. Often we should think about this. The wonder that God has made us and the power and wisdom and carefulness which he has shown in forming each one of us. And again, this is related to the context. If Jehovah has carefully and powerfully formed us in our mother's womb, then surely this Jehovah should know us intimately and in great detail, and he does. The God who is with me knows me. Omnipresence is linked to God's omniscience. And the God who formed me knows me. Omnipotence is linked to Jehovah's omniscience as well. Notice then, beloved, Jehovah's forming of me. Jehovah's forming of me. The meaning, and then the mystery, and finally, the marvel. The main idea of our text is that great truth that Jehovah forms David, and therefore us, in the womb. Jehovah's knowledge of us, and Jehovah's care of us, and Jehovah's presence with us does not begin when we are born. It begins when we are conceived. That is the very beginning of our existence. And David takes the time in this psalm to marvel at the work of Jehovah forming a child in the womb. There is, beloved, no more delicate, vulnerable person than a tiny unborn child in its mother's womb. And David describes that process for us in some detail. He says in verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins." That word reins means literally kidneys. We get our word renal from that. The kidneys are not only those organs which filter our blood, but they are incredibly delicate organs. A kick in the area around the kidneys is extremely painful. And kidneys, like bowels in the Old Testament, were described as the seat of one's most tender emotions. And the reins, or the kidneys, and the heart are those two parts of us which are searched by God. God is the omniscient judge. He searches the heart and the reins, we're told. This means that he is privy to their secret intelligences, thoughts, and the deepest emotions and feelings that they have. For example, Psalm 7 verse 9, "The righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." Jeremiah 11 verse 20, "O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that trieth the reins and the heart." And Revelation 2:23, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts." And notice in that third reference, Jesus Christ is the speaker, and therefore that is a proof text, beloved, for the deity of Christ. Jehovah God is the only one who searches the hearts and the reins, and yet Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, also claims the power to search the hearts and the reins. Jehovah, says David, has possessed his reins, which means he has formed them and that he has taken ownership of them. The innermost thoughts and the most tender emotions of David belong to Jehovah, who knows them perfectly. Besides reins, the text speaks of substance, verse 15, and then substance yet being unperfect, verse 16. The word in verse 15, substance, is often translated as bone, and refers to that physical frame of man. The bones are the strongest and most substantial part of us. And David says that Jehovah has formed his substance, his bones. Even when he was a tiny, as yet unformed skeleton, let's say, in his mother's womb. And that tiny substance was not hidden, said David, from God's all-seeing, all-knowing eyes. The second phrase in verse 16, substance yet being imperfect, is one word in the Hebrew, and we might translate that today as embryo. The word means something wrapped up or folded together, something formless or unshapen. The idea, of course, is that David in his mother's womb is a tiny little human being who is being carefully designed and planned by God, but is not yet fully formed. The scientists tell us that this embryo is at times the size of a grain of rice or of a peanut. And yet, even at that very beginning of David's development in the womb, Jehovah saw him, observed him, knew him, and loved him. That, of course, is very striking, especially in our modern day. That tiny unformed embryo, the reins, the substance, that was David himself in his mother's womb. That David would grow up to be King David, but that David was, even as a little embryo, the object of Jehovah's knowledge, care, and love. And therefore, Psalm 139 is rightly taken as a powerful testimony to the truth that an unborn child is a real, valuable human being with a right to life before God. David may have been unformed. He may not have been developed. He may only have been a substance. But David was a distinct person, distinct from his mother, in whose womb he was growing and developing. And thus David uses very personal language here. My reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My substance yet being imperfect. We emphasize that, beloved, today because we live in a culture of death, a culture of abortion. Abortion is the killing of the unborn. In America, in many states, abortion is legal up to the very end of pregnancy, to the moment of birth, 9 months. In some places in America, it is legal to have what they call a partial birth abortion, which means that they induce the mother to give birth and they kill the child before it comes out of the mother's womb. In Britain, just across the water from us, abortion is legal up to 24 weeks, although not legal in Northern Ireland. And in Ireland, Republic of Ireland, they just passed a law last year which allows abortion in very limited circumstances, but they have opened the door. Now, it's easy in our society to have an abortion. All you have to do is go across the water to England and have an abortion, and the doctor will give you an abortion. But the point is, abortion is murder. And no Christian ought to support it or countenance abortion. Abortion is an awful crime, and the church must continue to oppose and condemn abortion. And the reason is very simple. The child in the womb is a human being, and therefore to kill the child in the womb is to commit murder. And all the propaganda in the world cannot change that fact. And although there are some examples of abortion where it's a very difficult moral decision to make, the fact is that over 90% of abortions in the so-called civilized West occur not because of the endangerment of the mother, not because of rape or incest, as they call these special cases, but because they don't want to have the child. The child is an inconvenience. The child was not planned. There was sexual intercourse outside of marriage, and this unwanted pregnancy is the result. And they say it would be unfair to make the mother give birth to that child. But that child is a real human being, as David was a real human being. And so abortionists will try to dehumanize and depersonalize the child in the womb. They call it a fetus, which, by the way, is from the Latin for child. They call it an embryo. They call it a blob of cells, tissue, or a part of the woman's body. But they do not like to call it a child. Because who wants to kill a child and admit to wanting to kill a child? But the Word of God teaches us in our text, it is a real human being. David was a person from the moment of his conception, and as David was developing in the womb of his mother for 9 months, he was a person, and he was under the careful care of Jehovah his God. And had David's mother had the medical means that we have today to have an abortion, she would have been guilty of murdering David. Not a blob of cells, but David, before he could see the light of day. And nothing, beloved, can justify such a monstrous crime. Now verse 13 begins with the word for, and so there is a transition here between verses 12 and 13. David has just been describing Jehovah's presence, and he has said in verse 12 that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And then David's thoughts go to the darkest place he can possibly imagine, and for him, that is the womb of his mother. In David's day, he could not take a probe and take a peek inside the womb of a pregnant woman to find out what is happening in there. But the point is, Jehovah sees exactly what's going on with David in the womb. And if Jehovah takes such care as a master planner, as a master designer in designing David and superintending the whole process of David's pre-birth development, will he not continue to care for that David after he is living in the world, now as he is surrounded by all of the dangers which beset him? And if Jehovah has carefully planned and designed David down to his reins and unformed substance, does he not know David now completely and intimately, even down to the innermost recesses of David's heart and mind? And this, beloved, is true for all covenant children in the church. God's care for and love of our children does not begin when they are born. It does not begin when they are baptized. It does not begin when they grow up to make confession of faith in the church. Jehovah is our God and the God of our seed after us in our generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto us and to our seed after us, which means that Jehovah is the God of our children as they are little children. And this verse tells us that Jehovah God is interested in the pregnant women in the church. He is interested in the development of the child in the womb. And as the mother goes for her regular ultrasounds to see how the child is developing, Jehovah is even more delighted to see the development and each form of this development as the child is growing in the womb, as he himself is causing that growth in the womb. Jehovah loves our children at every stage of their development. He has chosen them with us in Christ. He has redeemed them by the blood of Christ. He has engrafted them into Christ, and he even regenerates them, many of them, from the womb by the Spirit of Christ. That's not true, of course, of the wicked, of their children, but they're not in focus in Psalm 139. And now David is a grown man, probably king of Israel at this point, and he thinks back about all of this, about Jehovah's forming of him in his mother's womb. And as he looks at himself as a grown man, surveying the completed product, you might say, he exclaims, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And that must be, and I trust is, the confession of us this morning. I am made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a confession of faith. Not unbelief. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist evolutionist, would say, "I am a wonder of evolution. I am a wonder of natural selection. I am a wonder of nature." That's not what the Christian says. I am a creation of God. He has formed me. He has designed me. I am His, and I exist to praise Him. And beloved, you don't need to know much about biology or anatomy to understand this. It is the blindness and folly of unbelief to deny this, to deny our creation by a personal, wise, and powerful God. And now, having designed us and made us, God knows us. If you made a computer program, or the whole hard drive of a computer, you would know every circuit and component of that machine inside and out, which you have designed. More so is that the case with Jehovah God. He knows us with the knowledge of love and perfection. Do you see that in yourself? Do you look at yourself, even at your hand, let's say to yourself, "This is the work of a master craftsman with an eye for detail"? Jehovah knows you. He knows me. He knows and he sees every blood cell which flows in your bloodstream. He understands and knows every contraction of your heart muscle. He sees every chemical reaction in your organs. He knows things about your body, beloved, that you don't know, that no doctor or scientist can ever tell you or know. He knows you perfectly. And he even knows those things which are going wrong in your body right now. He knows the diseases which are there. He knows where arthritis is forming. He knows where a blood clot is forming. He knows where a tumor might be forming. He knows things that no doctor will be able to tell you. But you must not fear, because he has planned it all. All the diseases you might get, he has planned them all with utmost care for our good. Because as we always confess, all things, even those things, work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We might sum up all of this with one word: wonderful. Wonderful. that phrase wonderfully made in verse 14. Somewhat difficult to translate smoothly from the Hebrew, one could say this: I have been, if such a word existed, miracled. I have been wrought marvelously. I have been set apart or distinguished in an extraordinary way. And so David then describes for us, in language 3,000 years old, mind you, the forming of a child in the womb. He uses two verbs, or several verbs rather. Verse 13, cover. Verse 15, make in secret. And verse 15, again, curiously wrought. That word cover has a twofold idea. First of all, to protect or to shield. And secondly, to cover with network or to knit together. So when David was at his tiniest and most vulnerable, Jehovah covered him, cared for him, overshadowed him. In fact, that word is used with respect to the conception of Christ. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Although the Lord's forming of the human nature in the womb of Mary was unique, yet God also forms us by a miracle in our mother's womb. And then verse 15, cover and curiously wrought, that is the idea of embroidery or tapestry. Tapestry or embroidery is a delicate and careful work of knitting together different patterns, different threads and textures and colors together to make something beautiful. That's the idea of the work of Jehovah here. But Jehovah is not using different colors and threads. Jehovah is, as it were, embroidering together our bones and muscles and sinews and tendons and ligaments and organs and tissues so that we are perfectly formed according to the purpose of God. And now, 3,000 years later, we with modern science know much more about the development of a child in the womb than David did. And it has, if anything, become even more mysterious. And man has, if anything, even less excuse for depersonalizing the unborn child. For example, we now know with modern science that as soon as an egg is fertilized by a sperm, forming what's called a zygote, that zygote is genetically distinct from the mother. It has different genes than does the mother. And therefore, it is nothing but ignorance and propaganda to say that the baby is an abnormal growth, a piece of tissue or an appendage to the mother's body. When David was unformed, his imperfect substance developing in his mother, there were two persons, not one person, not one person and one potential person, not one person and one parasite, not one person and one disease, but two persons. And the law recognizes this. If a man murders a pregnant woman in many jurisdictions, he is guilty of two homicides. Even in America, with their lax abortion law, he would be guilty of two homicides. I read of a case in Florida where a man tricked his girlfriend into taking a pill which induced an abortion. And the reason it was treated as murder was that she didn't want an abortion. If she had wanted an abortion, she could have gone to have an abortion and that would not have been murder. That's the topsy-turvy world of modern law. But God's not fooled. God knows that that is the murder of two people. Here are a few examples about the wonders of a child's development in the womb, which David in his day did not yet understand, but had he understood it, beloved, he would have marveled all the more. By the first month of pregnancy, a baby the size of a grain of rice has a heartbeat which can be detected. By 2 months, a baby has fingers and toes. By 3 months, a baby has unique fingerprints. And by 4 months, the baby can suck his thumb, curl his fingers and toes, and has hair, eyebrows, and eyelashes. By 5 months, the baby has well-developed senses of taste, smell, hearing, sight, and touch. And by 6 months, the baby is so well-formed that he could survive outside the womb in many cases. And by 7 months, the baby can open and close its eyes. And remember, in many jurisdictions, abortion is permitted up to 5 months, about 24 weeks. That's the case in Britain. And surely, beloved, God, who superintends that entire process of development in the womb, will avenge the blood of those murdered children. Besides the mystery of this embroidering process in the womb, there's the mystery of secrecy. Verse 15 says, "When I was made in secret." That word means a hiding place, a safe refuge. What could be more secret, beloved, and what should be more safe, beloved, than the womb of a pregnant mother? Even today, with our modern ultrasounds and all the rest, it's difficult for a doctor to see exactly what's going on inside that mysterious place, the womb. The modern ultrasound shows the shadowy form with some vague or perhaps more distinct features. And even the best doctors can misunderstand and misdiagnose what's happening in the womb. There are stories of children where doctors have advised an abortion because there was some defect, they said, in that child, and that child turned out to be perfectly healthy. We must remember, God is working away in secret in the womb of mothers, doing His careful work of forming us beyond where human eyes can see or man-made probe can penetrate. And Calvin said, all the more marvelous because all of this is done in the dark. Imagine trying to do embroidery in the dark. That's what Jehovah does. David adds, he was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now clearly that's a poetical description of the innermost recesses, the darkest and most remote places. Job says something similar in Job 10, 10 and 11. Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and has fenced me with bones and sinews. Where we could not see, God has covered me, says David, my substance was not hid from thee. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. That's the wonder of the Almighty God working away at forming us in our mother's womb. There's also the wonder, beloved, of God's purpose behind this. David can say, and say rightly, Jehovah has and had a wonderful plan for him, as he was carefully embroidering him in this mysterious tapestry in the darkness of the womb. He had a plan. He had a book. David speaks about God's book, a book in which all his members are written. By members, he means days. Literally, verse 16 reads this way, and in thy book, all of them have been written, days have been formed, and not one of them. As Jehovah is forming David in the womb, Jehovah has already mapped out all of David's future days. Before David takes his first breath of air after birth, Jehovah has the whole thing planned out. Every day, whether he has only a few days to live or many, many years of life upon the earth. And this careful planning of days applies even to what we might say in our foolishness at times, to mistakes, miscarriages, fetal abnormalities, defects of a physical or psychological nature. These things too are part of God's purpose. That's why in the PRC in America, they have special needs programs. And they call such children with Down syndrome, let's say, special children. These children are not mistakes or accidents. These children, too, were carefully formed in the womb. He determined about these children their exact physical and psychological characteristics. They, too, are fearfully and wonderfully made. They too must be received by us as gifts of God, cherished and loved. And the sad thing, of course, is that these children are the greatest victims of abortion. Tell expecting parents that the child they have is going to have Down syndrome. In the majority of cases in the world, that child will be aborted, murdered. In fact, there are some cases where a child with a cleft palate has been aborted in England. And this, of course, shows the utter hypocrisy of our modern world, because they call about discrimination, but yet they kill the disabled, as they call them, before they can see the light of day. The greatest discrimination there is. All of this, beloved, must lead us to praise God. As we say, theology must not be simply abstract thinking about God with dusty old books. Theology must lead us to doxology, to praise of God. A right understanding of the works of God must lead us to heartfelt praise and glory of God for his greatness and goodness. That's the effect that all of this meditation has had upon David. I will praise thee. Verse 14. David worships Jehovah because Jehovah is his maker, and Jehovah has done wondrously in making David. And we can say the same thing. Jehovah has done wondrously in making us. We can say, as David was able to say, I am a marvel, a wonder. Not that we're praising ourselves, you understand. Not that we say how special and wonderful we are, but rather we're saying, I am a wonder because God has made me. He must be praised for his work of making me. And while a man like Richard Dawkins, the unbeliever, might be able to say how complex and detailed the human body is, he might even, such a man, get a shiver down his spine as he sees the birth of a child, but he does not praise God for this. He praises himself. He praises science. He praises medicine. He praises the achievements of man, but the Christian praises God. And he fears God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearful there means awe-inspiring. When David thinks about Jehovah's forming of him in such detail and the care and the wisdom and the power, David is awestruck and trembles with a holy reverence before his God and Maker. This is a fear not of terror, abject terror before God. This is a fear rooted in love. God is our Father. He loves us. He wills our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the one who loves God and fears God will keep God's commandments. So, beloved, can you echo the words of David this morning? Marvelous, verse 14 says, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But there is a more marvelous work and a more marvelous truth than this. It's marvelous that God has formed us, but more marvelous than that is the truth that God, who formed us, loves us. We must not think, beloved, that God naturally simply loves all little babies because they're cute. We must also remember what David says in another psalm, that we are conceived in sin. And therefore, as little children, we are already guilty of Adam's sin and shapen in iniquity. To be a tiny baby in the sight of God, therefore, does not make one innocent. It does not give a tiny baby automatic entitlement to salvation. But David, of course, is speaking here as a covenant member. Jehovah lovingly formed David in his mother's womb with a view to saving him as a member of his gracious covenant. And that's true of us and our elect children. And that is the assurance we must bring when, if God takes one of our children in infancy, we must go to the grave of our children. But that required an even more marvelous work in the womb of another mother. And that required the birth of an even more extraordinary child than David. Even more marvelous is God's work of salvation. More marvelous, not that Jehovah formed us in our mother's wombs, but that having formed us, he forgave us our sins. More marvelous that the second person of the Trinity, Jehovah's Son, Jesus, was a substance, yet being unperfect in the Virgin Mary's
womb.
And that this Jesus, true God and very man, grew up to be a man who died upon the cross. This little embryo Jesus, in the womb for 9 months, born into this world as a helpless child, growing up and becoming a man, died upon a cross to pay for our sins, including our original sin, and rose again on the third day for our salvation. And that, beloved, is the greatest work of all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thy works are marvelous, and our souls know that right well. Teach us to tremble before thee in awe and wonder at thy greatness, and teach us, Father, to love thee and to keep thy holy commandments as a response to what thou hast done for us. Forgive our sins, Father, in the blood of Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. Amen.